For our scripture reading this morning, this is going to be the last time we read through Ephesians chapter 6. This, Satan, is the second of the three enemies that we have been looking at. This will be the last message that we will look at in relationship to Satan. But this is the place to look. There are a verse here and there in Scripture, in New Testament Scripture, especially concerning God's provision for us in relationship to satanic attack. But this section here is essentially the encyclopedia, the biblical encyclopedia of satanic attack. And so we need to come back and be refreshed and compare Scripture with Scripture and so forth as we look at this. You follow along as I read, starting with verse 10 through verse 19, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His strength. Put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand facing the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not facing flesh and blood, but facing principalities, facing powers, facing the rulers of the darkness of this world system, facing spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, in order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of imputed righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace with you, with God. Above all, or overall, with all, taking the shield of the faith, that part of the fruit of the Spirit, we're born-again believers, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and welcome the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is a quality of an utterance of God. Now verses 18 and 19. Praying in every season, that is every season of satanic attack, praying in every season with all prayer and supplication in a realm of spirit and watching because of it with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We've been looking at the entire topic of Satan for some time now, but I want to remind ourselves as we have concluded these six pieces of armor and the enablement from God in relationship to our salvation. When we're enabled by Him, we can put on these six pieces of armor. But we want to remind ourselves that when we implement this armor in relationship to satanic thought attacks, Satan will flee. Not he might flee. He might now he might stick around. That's you have to keep going over the armor. If these thoughts persist, you keep thinking. You keep thinking. What this is a mental battle. It's a mental battle. And when you're energized by God, you can keep on keeping on putting on the armor. And it tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and this is how you do it. Like we said, this is the encyclopedia of how you do it. James just says in chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil. This is how you resist. But when you do it, and you do it in His strength, where you can keep on putting on this armor as long as any of these thought attacks may continue, he will flee because it's useless. He's got other things to do. Satan isn't going to stick around, nor is God allows him a certain amount of opportunity, and then that's it. So, we realize that, number one, having been empowered in Christ, who is Lord, that is, we focus to be strengthened in God's power, empowerment. This empowerment comes from your salvation. Your salvation has two parts, you in Christ and Christ in you. And when you focus on who you are in Christ, I don't care what's going on out there in the world, what the satanic thought attacks of you can't or you aren't or you're not worthy or whatever they are, what they're coming in, you focus on who you are in Christ. And these other thoughts will begin to meet their match. Now, you have to put on these pieces of armor, but that's where you begin to be strengthened with God's strength, His empowerment. You focus on your position in Christ, and Christ who is in you. Now, where is He in you? Well, He indwells you, but your salvation has taken place up here in the realm of your spirit, your thinking. So your rational thinking and so forth. And so you can rationally begin to put on the armor, and you put these six pieces on. The first one is truth. And so you take the Word, which accurately describes anything it touches or speaks about, and you can measure anything that's going on, and you continue to go on with the breastplate of righteousness, that you are completely righteous 24/7, no matter what you did before, what you said before, no matter your carnality in the past, or even at the moment when you confess your sin and you begin focusing on who you are in Christ and that Christ is in you, then you can reflect upon this piece of armor that you are righteous with Christ's righteousness. You don't work it up. You don't try and earn it or pay God back for it. You simply recognize it and enjoy this is how God looks at you. And then there's the preparation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, where you're focused on what you can give. The best thing you can give to someone else is the gift that you received, eternal salvation from the penalty of your sins. And so you can, as you have opportunity, it says be ready. It doesn't say do it. It says be ready. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This coordinates with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. And then the shield of the faith. And so now you have faith that whatever promise there is in relationship to any piece of the armor, and then especially when we get down to the last piece, to these utterances, these verses, and you can combine the faith with that and go, it's real. And you're not working it up. You're not going, well, if I think hard enough, or if I just concentrate. That's your power. When you're connected in the realm of your thinking to your salvation, now the Holy Spirit is the one who energizes, and He energizes the life you already have in you, which is Christ's life. And now you're in a realm of power where you can direct faith towards anything God has said. And so, again, it comes down to this. You're going to believe this thing, that thing, this statement, those people, this headline, this news item, whatever topic there is, or you're going to believe God's Word. Period. That's it. One or the other. One or the other. And then the helmet of salvation. And you start thinking of your salvation, past tense, present tense, future tense. It's all by God. He's provided it all. You simply have to understand and enjoy what's happened in the past. You have to understand God's provision, which is absolutely complete and sufficient for right now, for the rest of your days here on this earth, and then to enjoy what God has promised yet to come. First thing I think of is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. That we're going to be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. At the moment of the rapture, we're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so you think of all of these things together. Your salvation is absolutely complete. You can't add to it. You can't improve upon it. What you can do is understand it, remember it, recall it, be refreshed in it, understand how it works in present tense more consistently, in applying it and using it, and enjoy it. And then the last thing is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or a word. And it's not the Logos, the whole Bible, but it's pieces out of God's Word. We said last week, phrases or verses that are appropriate with the particular thought attack that is trying to make headway in your thinking at the moment. And you think of those passages in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm just reeling off some of the common ones that I've repeated time and time again here. That's Philippians 4, I'm going to get this right, 13, 15, 17. It's one of the teens from 13 to 15. You look it up. Hebrews 13, 5. He's promised never to leave nor forsake. And that word forsake is to let go. He's got you by the hand. You may be thinking of something else and tugging like a little kid to go this way and that way. And you'll only go so far. Marianne's little dog. I'd take him for a walk. And I tell you, I always kind of wondered, Marianne, whether that leash would ever break. Because it looked like it was a little frayed sometimes. And boy, I tell you, he's a strong little, for his size, he's strong. And we're like that. God lets us go so far, but He never lets go of us. We're still on His leash. And the reason He never lets go is because He loves us. And He'll correct us, but He'll never let go of us. And so we've got all of these pieces of armor. We continue to put them on. And any of these 14 scripturally identified thought methodologies that Satan can... And by the way, we've said this before, it's far more common than what we like to think. I used to think, well, I know I've got the sin nature, and I know there's the world system. And ooh, once in a while, maybe Satan might attack me. Now, I know there's some specific times, I mean, very specific, when I knew what was going on. But a lot of times, it's so subtle. His attacks are so subtle. You don't know, you don't think you know where they're coming from, unless you could identify with God's Word. And identifies this thought that you're having is not from your sin nature. It's not from the world system. They might coordinate somehow in there, but that's not where it's coming from. This is coming from Satan. And I need to be empowered by God and put on the armor. Now we come to verses 18 and 19 this morning. So after we've put on the armor, after we're standing and we're facing the methodologies of the devil, and we continue to stand. Now at this time, we're encouraged, Paul tells us, to communicate to God. We've got 4 points that we want to explain about these two verses. The first is, when do we do this communication? It's after successfully putting on the armor. After we do that. Well, don't I need to be praying it on? Praying through this? God's Word in verses 10 through 17 tells that we need to be strengthened by Him and then to put on those 6 pieces. Do we need to ask what to do when He's already told us? You know, this reminds me of how we handle or often have handled or different people tell us how to handle 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And as a young Christian, the first thing I want to do when I've sinned is I want to ask Him to forgive me. And I look at 1 John 1:9 and I don't see the word ask. I don't have to ask Him to forgive me. He says, He'll forgive me. He'll forgive me. I don't need to ask. The verb there is confess. I need to say what He says about what I was saying or what I was doing. Confess it. I don't supplicate or intercede or ask or anything like that. I confess. In the same way with communication here. Communication, that's why Paul puts it at the end. This is after you've already successfully put on the armor. And the reason that you're going to be communicating isn't, it will affect yourself, but you're doing it for other people, other believers. And as we go through these 2 verses, I hope that's will be made clear. Now, when do we do this? That word in verse 18, where it says, praying always. That word always is that in the King James is actually three words in the Greek, in all seasons, in all time or all seasons. And the word for time is the word kairos. It means the season. There's another word for time, and it's chronos, and it's the segment. There, you can look at the same thing, and you can look at it sequentially. This happened here, and this happened here, and this happened here. And so of all of these things that are happening in order, I'm looking at this particular one or this particular one in the chronology. That you'd use the word chronos. But if you're just looking at the time frame of something, and that alone, we would translate it season. And so it's in this season you're praying. Now what does that mean? Well, what season have you just got through? You put on the armor. You were being attacked by Satan. And you've successfully put on the armor. Now you can do this. We're going to look at the word pray, and there's another word for communication, supplicate. We're going to look at those two types of communication. But we can do it now after we've successfully put the armor on. At those times, because there's going to be a reason for it. Let me tell you the reason. And then when we get there, I'll tell you again. You allow me to do that? Okay? You're doing it for other believers, wherever they might be. You may never know them. They could be on the other side of the globe who may be going through the very same type of attack from this enemy that you have just successfully stood facing these attacks by putting on the armor. And now on behalf of them in this season, So, it says in verse 6:18, it says, praying in every season, every time, every season of an attack that you're going through, that's when, after you've successfully put on the armor, then you do this communication. And here's the communication, praying with all prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what praying is, and we've gone over this word before. But when it says praying with all prayer, you could do it in parts. There's certain parts of prayer. But here it says don't select a certain aspect of this type of in the realm of this communication, but do them all. Now, what's the first thing we think of when we think of prayer? Well, talking to God. And talking to God usually involves what? I come to God, I talk to Him, I've got some things on my mind. They're bothering me. I've got some needs. I want. Now that's in the realm of asking, supplicating, and interceding. Those are all in the same realm. I've got some need, or I know someone else who has a need, and I'm coming to You, God, and praying to You. I've probably said this sometime in the past, so forgive me if it's, I don't think it's been that recent. So there was a fellow named John R. Rice. He used to be from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. He was a well-known evangelist, and he wrote the paper. And my family got that paper for a segment of time, for quite a length of time, The Sword of the Lord. And it had good articles, or it had articles. I say good. I was a kid, and they were good. They're biblical and so forth. I couldn't evaluate everything from what I know now. But he wrote a book. He wrote different books. And one book was on prayer, and it's called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. That was his sub-definition of his book on prayer, Asking and Receiving. When you communicate with God, you look through the Scriptures, there's 8 different ways you can communicate with God. Prayer is one of them. But prayer isn't a general term for all communication. Prayer is very specific. And I want to show you how we understand that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. This is Paul and Barnabas Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas. Barnabas was his first missionary trip companion. Silas was on his second missionary trip. And they're up in Philippi. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've looked at the letter to the Philippians, and now we're looking at the letter to the next town they came to, Thessalonica. And they suffered at, let me read what happened at Philippi. I'm going to read a few verses starting with verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, this is a demon, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She's a fortune teller. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. That was true. He wasn't just any God. He was the Most High God. You know who the other gods are? They're gods that they're creatures, beings that God has created that have disobeyed in the rebellion with the highest of all created beings, the covering cherub. So these gods are daimonion, demons, okay? This lady has one. This young girl has a demon possessing her and telling the future. And by the way, let's clear this up. How does a demon tell the future? He makes it happen. He'll say, this is going to happen, and then he'll use his abilities to cause those events to... It isn't that he knows the future. And by the way, God knows the beginning from the end, it tells us in Isaiah. He truly knows all the future. But then again, it's because what? What God says, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, He's going to do it. He knows the beginning from the end, and whatever He's decided and determined, He's going to do it. So that's the reason God can foretell, because He's got it planned, and it's set in stone. So, anyway, this maiden, she's chasing them, and so these men are the servants of the Most High God. Now watch this in verse 8 to 17. Which show us the way of salvation. Now the King's English does us a disfavor here because it adds the definite article before the word way. And that's the whole problem. There's no definite article. This woman was saying, these men are of the Most High God, and they show us a way of salvation. Now, put that on your God shelf with Diana of the Ephesians and Jupiter and Zeus and all these others who have a way of salvation. This is just another way of salvation. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am a way, a truth, and I've got a quality of life. And you use me, that's one way to get to the Father. I said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, period. So that's what upset Paul. And Paul says in verse 18, this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Yeah. Play the race card. Boy, this wouldn't happen today, would it? If you're racial, depends on what race you're talking about. How many lives matter? They all matter. They all matter. Do black lives matter? You bet they do. Has there been injustices? Absolutely. Should believers be involved in doing things contrary to other races or even ignore the difficulty if you have opportunity to take a stand for one who's being downtrodden? Certainly. As a believer, you should. But that's true with everybody. That's true with everybody. Some people are going around today saying, blue lives matter. Blue? The Smurfs? They're talking about the police. Yeah. Yeah. So, he says, they make this accusation. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, the Roman Empire was very accepting and tolerant of many different religions as long as they didn't undermine the power of the Roman government. Now, Paul did preach that there was one Lord, and his name wasn't Lord Caesar or Lord Vader or any other Lord like that. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. But that this relationship to this one as Lord wasn't here to undermine the earthly government that really this Lord was allowing. So Paul wasn't preaching undermining government in any way. So these are false accusations, essentially. Now it says in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer, the warden, to keep them safely. So how does he do it? Who, the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Oh, we don't want these guys who are going around telling you that there's someone who died for your sins and rose bodily from the dead, and he'll give you peace, joy, love, this fruit of the Spirit. Oh, you don't want that. Those are terrible, terribly dangerous guys. No, the only reason they're in there is because these guys who owned a slave girl who had a demon who made them money. That's the only reason. They made up a lot of other stuff, but that's what it was. And so they're beaten, they're in the inner prison. And watch this, this is the verse we wanted to come to, because this is going to tell us about prayer. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, I'm going to read the English, and then I'm going to correct the English, the King James, okay? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay, well, just what the English says, the King James, that they're in a good condition mentally, right? But let's see exactly what they were doing, why they were doing this, how they were doing this. It actually says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, that word prayed is an instrumental participle. It tells you how something was done. So we'd say, at midnight, Paul and Silas, by means of praying, and then it says, and sang praises unto. Those four words aren't in there. That's a translation of one verb. The verb is, the form is humnon. It's from the root form, humneo. It means to hymnize. And we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 in just a moment to tell you what hymnizing is. Because you put Hebrews chapter 2 together with Acts 16:25, and you'll find out what this word pray or prosukamai means. At midnight, Paul and Silas, by means of praying, hymnized. They weren't singing to God. That would have to be a help me out here, Steve, a lib case, direct, not an indirect, trying to think. A dative. There we go. A dative. Yeah. A dative case. To the advantage of God. They were hymnizing to the advantage of God. It doesn't say that. God is the object of the hymnizing. It simply says this. They hymnized, not to God, but they hymnized God. Their hymnizing was saying something about God. Not to Him, but about Him. He was the object of their hymnizing. Now, what is hymnizing? Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 and see what hymnizing is. Hebrews 2:12. We'll jump right in here. This is a quote from Psalm 22. And it says, saying, this is all concerning a person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I will declare thy name. This is God the Son. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. in the midst of the church, I will, and here again it says, I will sing praise unto thee. Here they got that unto. We're doing this unto you. No. It's you. We're, and here it's the same word. It's not psalmeo. If you wanted a psalm back in Acts 16:25 or here in Hebrews 2:12, you'd use the word psalmeo. It's the word humneo, where we get our word humnal. You've got our humnals, our hymnals. Now this is what this is talking about. Watch what this is. I will declare your name. Now, how has Jesus Christ declared His name to His brethren? It's F-A-T-H-E-R. Got that? Okay, I just declared His name to you. It's Father. Oh, and let's add God, G-O-D, Father God. The word name in Scripture, especially New Testament Scripture, isn't talking about a title or I'm going to say the word nominative, a name. It isn't just the appellation. That's what I'm trying to think of. The appellation that you call somebody. The word name is talking about character and work. And we said this in the past, and this is how the old way of using name, a man was as good as his name. There were a lot of business deals simply done on a handshake because of the reputation that was known between the two parties. And just on a handshake, because of their name, I know your character. I know your track record. This is what Jesus Christ has declared to His brethren, us. He's declared the name of the Father, who the Father is. And so as we look throughout Scripture, we can see God's name, His character. Brother Steve has gone through this for several years. Steve, can you remember when you started adult Sunday school and you're teaching the doctrine of God? How many years ago? 2009? And you've got it all covered, right? I say that jokingly because he keeps spinning off to show how the doctrine of God continues to be affecting everything that we have and know from God's revelation. Knowing who He is. Now, simply knowing His abilities, His attributes. God, and I'm not going to do these in any order, but God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. God is omniscient, all-knowing. And that includes the realm of wisdom, how you use that knowledge. And as we said in Isaiah, it already tells us that He knows the beginning from the end and everything in between, His knowledge, His love. He loves in a way no one else. This is only a divine quality, and this isn't an emotion. This is an aspect of ability that demonstrates an activity. Love produces something. John tells us in 1 John, don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. True agape love does something. Like what? Well, let's see. Like loving the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He sent His Son to die for our sins. There's an act of love. That's an act of His quality of love. And so there's that. That's a third one. There's goodness. There's truth. There's holiness. What am I missing, folks? I've got six. Go ahead, holler. What? Eternal is the quality of His overall character. And that's but I was looking for the seventh attribute that I'm slipped. What? I still did somebody. Oh, righteous. Yeah. I'm sorry, Steve. Okay, I got hearing aids. They still don't work. Okay, all right. That happens a lot. Righteousness. Everything He does is right. You say, why did God do that, or why did God allow that in my life? He does everything correctly, everything right. And the thing is, don't Don't judge an event of God like this is so difficult. So God has a whole picture. And He's not nailed down to just one little piece. He's right in the whole. So every in the whole ball of wax, every part together that makes that beautiful outcome, He's right in all of those aspects, those parts. That's His character. That's His name. So when we go back to Acts chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul and Silas are in this prison, and they're praying, or they're hymnizing God. That's the noun. The participle qualifies the noun explains the noun by means of prayer. They hymnized God by means of praying. By means of praying. So what is prayer? Prayer is hymnizing God. Telling God who He is. Do we have it up here? I think I wrote it in the notes. First line. Telling God who He is. Now, it's not because God, you know, needs stroking. It's because I forget, and I'm the one who needs to remember. You know what the whole problem with satanic attack is about? I'm not remembering who God is. I'm just getting these thoughts here and there and so on and so forth. So I've got to look at God's revelation to me. And a foundation to that is, where did this revelation come from? It came from God. And God is absolutely righteous. He's absolutely knowledgeable. He's omniscient, all-powerful. He's good. Holy, love, He sees things as they really are, His truth, and He is eternal as to His character. God has always been, always will be, this quality of character, having these abilities. And so that's what praying is. Praying is rehearsing in our mind and learning more as we study Scripture and hear Scripture. This is who God is. This is who God is. This is who God is. And He hasn't changed. Okay, that sounds nice. So what? What good does it do? Let me show you an example of prayer back in the book of Acts again. One of the apostles of the 12 apostles, James, was beheaded by Herod. And because that pleased the Jews, Herod took Peter. He was going to do the same thing, and Peter was in prison. And so we pick up here in Acts chapter 12, and beginning with verse 5, it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now pray for him. Okay, kind of hitting the fan already, isn't it? Wait, they're praying to ask God to get him out, right? Well, let's see if that's true. Let's go on to verse 12 through 18. Peter's released by an angel from the Lord. In verse 11, we see him being released, and he's supposed to go back to these saints who are praying. And it says in verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing that just happened to him," and you can kind of imagine he was shaking his head. What was this? His angel strikes him on the side. "Get up, Peter." I don't know if he was in shackles or anything, but whatever, the door flew open. He leads them out. Nobody's... If it doesn't say that everybody's asleep or what, but they go right out. He goes right out into the streets of Jerusalem, and he considers all this. And he says, wow. Verse 12. "When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." This is John Mark, who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. "And there at this house were many were gathered together praying." Second time we see the word praying. Let's see what they understood about praying. And as Peter knocked at the door, the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said, "Hallelujah! Our prayers have been answered." Well, it actually says, "And they said unto her, You're mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, "It is his angel." Okay, you're not mad, but it's not Peter, it's something else. So they have all the alternative answers. What does this tell you? If they were asking, they were just going, "Oh God, I wish that Peter could get out. It'd be nice, but who knows?" But you know, and they continued to do this. That's what they're continually praying. Let's continue on here, and just and then we'll wrap up and find and apply what we've already seen to this prayer, this prayer meeting. Verse 17 or 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, everybody comes. We come reading here, and we go, these people were just, I don't know. They weren't praying in faith. They weren't, you know, because they make the word prosukamai to be asking, supplicating, or interceding. And not worshiping, not telling God who He is. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared how the Lord had brought him out of prison and said, go, show these things unto James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, and the brethren, and he departed and went into another place. This tells you, illustrates what we've already seen from Acts 16:25 and Hebrews 2:12. That prayer is telling back to God who He is. So how are they doing this in relationship to this need? They weren't, it doesn't say they were asking, "Let Peter out." There wasn't any of the, they weren't asking or interceding on his behalf. What were they doing? They were telling God, by the way, why was James, this other James, not the half-brother, but why was he killed? God was asleep at the switch, right? God didn't know what was going on. God was unable. It caught him off guard. You see, when you're worshiping, you're saying, God, you knew about James. You allowed him this to happen to him because you know and you're able. You could have prevented this. What you did was right. It was righteous in taking him home immediately in this violent way by Herod. And they went over God's character and ability. And they knew that that was God's plan. And now it's happening to Peter. So what are they doing? They're going over God's character again and abilities. What are they unsure of? They don't know how God is going to exercise His character and abilities in this circumstance. The prayer was not to ask for something. The prayer was recognizing who God is. Not knowing. Nor does it say making any request of any kind in relationship to Peter. They know what happened to James. They knew it was potentially possible for Peter. That's what they knew. But what did they do under these circumstances? They all crawled in a hole, pulled the hole in after them. They got together. And this is what a prayer meeting is, folks. Now, when we talk about prayer meeting, we talk about a communication meeting where we're communicating on different levels in different ways to the Lord. But true prayer, prosukamai, is telling back to God who He is. Now, with that understanding, let's look at prayer in a couple of different places. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very short verse. We don't have Awanas here at this church. Kids aren't attending any churches to go to, but this is one of those verses as an Awanas student. You want to be sure, along with Jesus wept. You want to memorize this verse because you get the points and you don't have to remember very many words. Pray without ceasing. The word without ceasing doesn't mean perpetually, without stopping. It means habitually. That this should be the believer's habit, that you're always coming back, always coming back, always coming back to who God is. In everything, every day, large, small, whatever the things are going on, you come back. Who is God in this? Who is God in this? And you're rehearsing His character to your mind for your benefit. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us. You know, in the Old Testament, what they did? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have indwelling of the three persons of the Godhead. But what they did in relationship to the law, in an understanding and knowing God's plan and purpose for them under the law, in relationship to all the unrighteousness of the nations around them, they wore frontlets around their head, and it was like a headband. They must have been basketball players or athletes. They had their headband on. Well, something like that. But there'd be little strings hanging down and then little boxes tied on these strings that were hanging down in some fashion like that. Maybe some of you know more detail than I do. But in these little boxes would be just little bits of writing material that would have something to indicate some aspect of the law. And they would go, wait, this one here, yeah, I know that one. That's the first commandment. This is that, whatever it was. Another way in Joshua talks about that on their doorposts, I think of it this way. Yeah, doorposts. I also think the fence posts. You got the nice picket fence to walk into your yard. And on the fence posts, as you're coming into your yard or on your doorposts themselves, they'd write the law. So as they'd go out and they'd come in, they were always being reminded. We don't have that today, nor is that for us. What we have, pray without ceasing. Pray habitually. Remember who God is. And it's so interesting, as you look at this word, either the noun or the verb, to pray or praying, it's combined with other forms of communication. We've been through this in Wednesday night Bible study, how prayer is associated with thanksgiving in several places in the New Testament. The two are used together. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing, the 18th verse says, in everything give thanks. And it says Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, for everything. We've said this before. Whatever happens, I can give thanks. Now, if I don't do it at the moment, and I look back at some difficulty and so forth, and it says, you know what, God, and what thanks means is good grace. Eucharistia. Good grace. I can look back at something I missed and say, God knew what He was doing. Thank you, Father. But if I catch it at the time, and I should, and I can, at the time, no matter what the situation is, the tears can be flowing down, and I go, God's in control. Good grace. You see how saying good grace in everything and for everything has to be associated with remembering who God is? You can't give thanks unless you know who your Father is, who your Savior is, who the Spirit is. It can't be done. It can't be done. Oh, you can selectively give thanks when it's nice stuff, but not when it's difficult stuff if you aren't thinking. And so Paul, in many situations, he says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I want you to turn, we're not going to turn there, but for sake of time, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by means of worship and supplication. Now, we're going to see something because that's what we're coming back to in Ephesians chapter 6. Here it says, prayer is to be associated with supplication and with thanksgiving. And then, letting the things you ask for be made known unto God. But what's the foundational of these four different types of communication? We have four of them here: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and asking. The first one is prayer. It's reminding yourself who God is. Now, let's see how this is put into play here in Ephesians chapter 6. We put on the armor, we're standing, Satan has, or his emissaries have fled because they aren't accomplishing anything. The armor is working. As James 4:7 says, resist and he will flee. And this is how you resist. And now is the time to communicate. And it goes on to tell us that we communicate by prayer, remembering who God is, and then it uses another word, supplication. And the communication of supplication is where you're communicating for help. And you know the person or persons or the need or needs, but you don't know the two. There's an unknown element, either the need or the person, the needs or the persons. And so that's when you can say, help. Now let's continue to move on through here in verse 18. Worshipping in every season with all worship, all aspects of God's character. Don't just focus on one or two, but reflect on everything you know about deity. With all prayer and supplication in the realm of spirit. There's no definite article there, and I take that as a small s spirit, not a large, a capital S spirit. It's in the realm of your human spirit that you're doing this. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said to the woman at the well, there's coming a day when all who will worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the realm of your human spirit. Now, there is a different word for worship there, but that type of worship was overt and physical. That type of worship was now going to be spirit. So I don't have to go and bend down and genuflect and go through motions to do this type of worship. It's all done up here. I'm genuflecting up here. I'm bowing up here in my mind. This is all mental. We will worship in spirit and in truth, Jesus prophesied. And that's what's happened after the day of Pentecost. That's where our worshiping takes place today. And we move on through this verse here. It says, and watching, that word for watch, there's one that is paying attention and so forth. This word for watching is not sleeping. In other words, after you've taken your stand successfully against Satan, don't forget to worship and supplicate. We're going to see who the supplication is for, who you're asking help for, because it's not yourself. Don't go to sleep until you've worshiped and supplicated. And so that's what that word watching. Praying in every season with all prayer and supplication in the realm of your human spirit, and not falling asleep, watching. And then that word thereunto is actually because of it. Because of what? Because of your success in putting on the armor. Don't go to sleep because of the success in your success in putting on the armor with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'll tell you one thing right now. My knowledge of all saints isn't even the size of my little fingernail, which is nubbed down pretty well. I know saints. I know some saints, but I don't know all saints. They're all over the world. And what's happening here is, as Paul's saying, as you have gone through successfully defeating these satanic thought attacks by putting on this armor after you've availed yourself to God's strength to do it, and now you're standing facing these attacks, and they're clink, clink, clink. Now as you're standing, now you can supplicate after your worship. God, why did you allow this attack in the first... Why haven't you incarcerated this rebellious being? Mark, that's above your pay grade. Just understand that I've done it. Actually, he includes me in that pay grade to a degree. I can understand why he's done it. And it's so that I will be more and more dependent upon him. And that is going to cause my spiritual growth. And so now there's saints that are going through this circumstance, and I can be worshiping and go, Father, you're allowing saints, I don't even know who they are, but this is the problem, this is the need. Father, help them to understand what you've provided for them. You've provided the energy, the energizing, and then the armor, these mental pieces to put on. You've provided it. Father, be working in their heart and mind so that they will avail themselves to your provision. Any believer, even a carnal believer, can avail themselves to the provision of putting on the armor. But first you have to be spiritual. And if you're carnal, you have to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. What I said, what I did, you're right, I was wrong. That was sin. And now I start reflecting on my salvation, how the Father sees me in His Son, with all of His Son's character of righteousness and so forth. And He sees me down here, and He sees that I am connected. My spirit is connected to His spirit. And the Son is the one who's emphasizing that, even though it's shared among all three persons. The Son, He sees all of that, and He knows I have the ability to focus on my salvation, and that's where it begins. And so I can be supplicating, Father, may that be true of whoever, wherever they are, whatever believer. Because, folks, this is far more common than you and I care to realize. I'm not going to go through it again. You go through the 14 attacks from Satan, and you see how subtle they can be. Where you may be going through something, disappointment, discouragement, bitterness, doubt, and you don't even know it's hitting you. And then you realize from God's Word, that's why. Let's move on very quickly. The last verse, we're just going to touch on this, verse 19, that is the last verse of our message. Paul says, you be worshiping in relationship to, in this case, supplication. Because God ability is perfect in providing help. And he says, and for me. That is, pray and supplicate for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, this mystery of the gospel, quickly say this, it's not for initial salvation. The gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Christ being God, dying for my sins, rising bodily from the dead, is foretold in the Old Testament. As soon as it's foretold in the Old Testament, what does that tell me? It's not a mystery. That gospel is not a mystery. The only gospel you're going to find as a mystery is found in Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans, verse 25, where it talks about a mystery gospel given to those who are already believers that will cause you to be stabilized in your Christian life. What's this mystery gospel? Bottom line, it's all the content of your Christian life that's provided for you as a New Testament believer. You in Christ, Christ in you, the work of the Holy Spirit in making this energizing this, putting this into practice and so forth, focusing your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, and on and on and on. All that New Testament truth that's meant for you and only you as a New Testament believer. That is in the content of the mystery of this good news of how you can stand as a believer. So Paul's, by the way, you think Paul wasn't under satanic attack? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there's a time or two with him and other believers that you can see in the New Testament epistles. But he asks for prayer because he is susceptible. He knows he can be susceptible to satanic attack. But he wants to be have help that he recognizes and implements that provision of God's armor so that he can continue boldly proclaiming to Christians. It's not by keeping the Old Testament law, which it was never meant to make you mature. It couldn't grow you. You see that in Galatians chapter 3. The law was never to do any of that. And there are those who are trying to put that on you and say, this is the way that you live the Christian life. This is how you grow. False. You can't. And so Paul is facing that type of opposition as he goes out with this mystery gospel. Loving the brethren will involve communication to God concerning their need, their needs in the Christian life, in order that because you have successfully experienced it yourself. That's what verses 18 and 19, after the armor, are talking about. Not just praying in general. Now have a prayer meeting and you fill in the blank of whatever kind of communication you want. That's very specific. It's very specific and designed to help others who are going through what you've just gone through yourself. And how often is that true in so many of the things that take place in our Christian life? You go through the difficulties you're going through, whatever they can be, of a physical source, of an emotional source, of a financial source, of any type of basis. And you go through it with God's provision and Christ's life. And you know what you're doing? You're demonstrating to the brethren. That's how it's done. Look at that display. I'm encouraged. And that's what we're to do, to build up one another in the body of Christ, is to encourage one another by living in a proper relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for your Son, that you have provided this so great salvation, this salvation that in its present tense has all the provisions for defense against our sin nature, against satanic thought attacks, and against the system, the world system, that draws our attention away from everything and puts our attention here on earth instead of things above. Father, thank you for the provision of our salvation. It's up to us simply to let you, to let Him, to let your Spirit. And so, Father, if in our younger days we didn't want the lettuce on the hamburger, we wanted that taken off, may we enjoy it now, the lettuce. Let us go on to maturity. And you will allow us to do that when we do it your way and your way alone. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.